Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you for the blessings of your mercy and grace that we experience so abundantly each and every day. We thank you, dear God, that your promises, your precious promises, dear God, are the foundation upon which we stand, upon which we live, the foundation upon which we build our lives, and the foundation of our hope and joy and peace. Father, we just ask your blessing this time that by the Holy Spirit, you'd speak to our hearts as only he can, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to have a great assurance because of your faithfulness, because of your goodness, and because of your worthiness to be praised. Father, bless this time and we give you all praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's really a very, bold, I guess not really bold, but it might seem kind of bold, but a very important topic that, as prevalent as it is, we often overlook, is that God is God, and he can do anything he wants. With anything he wants. He is God. He is the Almighty God in every sense of the word. If God wants, he can define and redefine the laws of physics. We hear a lot of talk about today, people referring to, well, the science. I was reading a bit of a article about people, you know, kind of mocking the creation, the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, and that sort of thing. They said, "Well, what about all these dinosaur bones? Where'd all those come from? They aren't mentioned." And just really kind of mocking, and they can't help their lack of understanding. But what they, I think, largely do not understand is that God can do anything he wants. The world, the earth that we live on, was recreated in Genesis, markedly so. You know how we refer to things as being prehistoric? That's because there was no man around to write things down, no way to record those things. There's no recorded history of those things. But there are things ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since that time, a general spiritual view of the history of man has been recorded and kept in great detail. And just like as quickly and without much explanation why all the dinosaurs in that world disappeared, and all of a sudden we have intelligent humans recording their lives and their actions, the end of something and the start of something brand new. God can remake the world. Let's turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And there's actually three Psalms, 104, 105, and 106. I think we talked about that some time ago, but Psalm 104. But the Lord has not only the power, he's the highest authority. So he has there's a source of energy with God that can do anything. It can heal the sick, it can raise the dead, it can create worlds, it can make worlds and undo worlds with a word. That's how powerful the word of God is. That's how very real it is. But God can do anything once. He can define and redefine the laws of physics, laws of energy, time. A lot of what we talk about in Scripture is that our future takes place in a realm where there is no time. There's no passage of time, at least not that affects the redeemed. We are eternal. There's no more Monday mornings. No more Fridays. Can't celebrate Fridays. Every day is a day of blessing. And we have different outlooks about time. I know a man, I see him on Monday mornings, and he says, "Oh, it's a great day." I says, "I just love Mondays. It gives me a chance to come out and provide for my family, to go to work and provide for my family." That's his attitude towards Mondays. Not one we always hear, but very positive attitude. But with the Lord can do anything. And that simple concept, that simple truth, is difficult for us to understand until we step back from the incidentals and the minute details of our day-to-day lives and step back far enough to realize that we are the creation of God. You know, Jesus mentioned about the parable about the potter and the clay. What right, what place does the clay that's scooped out of the earth, like we're created from the dust, prepared for a potter, which I've explained that process before, we got to get the big rocks out and the chunks and the impurities and things and work it until it's nice, fine, good clay. What right does the clay have to say to the potter, "Well, I want to be a bowl, I want to be a vase, I want to be this, I want to be that"? It's all in the control, the skills, and the abilities. It all falls within the realm of the potter. We are the vessels that he creates. Here in Psalm 104, David begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to his soul. He said, "Soul, we've had our ups and downs. We've had our ins and outs. Soul, we've had our questions, our doubts, our fears. We've had our victories. We've had all sorts of things." But David's speaking to his soul, and he's saying, "Soul, I've been giving this life a lot of thought. And soul, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give God thanks. Worship him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." David here starts to list some of these attributes of God. And how would you, if I was to give you an assignment, instead of preaching, just give you, a piece of paper and a pencil, and take the next 30 minutes and try and describe the greatness of God to me in your own words. That's what kind of like what worship is. That's what praise is. That's what thinking about, giving command to your soul. You really think, tell me about the greatness of God in your own words. And that's what David does. And he speaks, many things that he says touches our own hearts. But he says, "Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain?" You think it was difficult for God to create the universe, the heavens, the stars? A word. Just a word. But in that word was the whole logic, the whole plan, the whole purpose, everything built into that. And he spoke it like it's just like spreading on a curtain. We can do that pretty easily. God can spread out a universe just as easy as we open or close a curtain. It says, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind."
You know, when Jesus, we talked about that last Sunday, I believe it was, but when Jesus walked upon the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm, and the apostles were very afraid, and Jesus was not with them. And Peter looked up, and here came Jesus walking upon the water toward the boat. And Peter's afraid he'd seen a ghost, and he said, it looks like the Lord. He said, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. And Jesus said, step down out of the boat. And Peter did. And Peter stood on the water and started walking a little bit until he looked down, until he got afraid. As when his faith was tested, then he began to sink. And Jesus just lifted him up. The laws of physics are created and managed by God. They are limited. They're not really laws so much of physics. They're the rules as they now stand. But see, Jesus broke all the rules. So many of the rules that we thought stand. And the main one is death. Death seems pretty final to people, to us in this world. It seems pretty permanent. No different than the people in Scripture. When they experienced the loss of a loved one, they wept, they were sad. And here came Jesus and said, wake up. And they woke up. Lazarus, come forth. And it came forth. God can do anything. He walks upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his messengers. This word angels means, his ministers as a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. We've sent a lot of people and spaceships and satellites up into space. And we think of a foundation as a good concrete footing for the earth to stand on. What holds Earth where it is? There are forces at work in the world, in the universe, that the Earth is founded on. But we can't see them. They study them and they think we understand them. Gravity and centripetal force. But to understand the foundations of the Earth, that which holds it up and bears it up, he laid those foundations. And the size of the universe and the depth of the universe, this is a little fact I was reading the other day, or story, I guess I can't really call it fact, but it seems to be fact, that the planet Pluto, which is kind of, it's like eggs, it kind of comes and goes from being a planet, like, nutritional or whatever. But the planet Pluto was discovered in 1930. They declared, hey, we got another planet out there. Since the time it was discovered and pronounced to be a planet, it still has not completed one revolution around the sun. It's still trying to make up one Pluto year. I don't know how many hundreds of years it takes, but it still hasn't done it. Yet the Lord set the foundation, that the engine of the universe, into operation out of nothing, out of the Word, out of his command. That does not match any scientific capabilities that the world knows of today. Goes on in verse 6, he says that, thou covers it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. How do we find the earth in Genesis 1:1? Verse 2, the earth was covered with water. And then the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, And God's creation of the world as we know it, most for the most part, in this world today, the earth began to be reformed, made new. Where'd all those waters go? I read an article the other day that there are a few places on earth, and one of them is in the area of the Red Sea, where there are openings at the bottom of the sea, the Red Sea, what we know as the Red Sea. There are openings into which a deeper abyss, deep oceans, I think they call them, deep seas, that exist under other seas and other land masses. During the flood with Noah, the scripture says how the fountains of the deep were broken up. And all the water that used to cover the earth now only covers about 3/4 of the earth. Where'd all that water go? It's still here. God just moved it aside. He assigned it boundaries and said, stay. See, God can do anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. If you kind of hold your place there, but turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And this follows just prior to the great white throne judgment, where after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth and Satan and all the unrighteous dead are gathered up out of hell and thrown into the lake of fire. See, God has that right and can do that. Many people have tried to explain the lake of fire, what it is, what it means. It is whatever he wants it to be. But the first part of chapter, first verse of chapter 21, John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, Genesis 1:1, the earth was covered in water. There was no land. The Lord moved upon the earth, recreated it to be inhabited by modern man. Most likely got rid of the dinosaurs that may have been there before. You know, every day you go to the gas station, you know, what is it you're pumping into your car? Old dinosaurs. Old foliage and animals. There are fossil-based fuels that are pumped out of the earth. And literally, they're in huge supplies, which means there's a lot of dead vegetation and animals, and the coal, oil, and gas. And we are living off of the remnants of that old world, driving our economies and driving this world right now. But the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea. It seems like the Lord has plans for having a lot of people on the surface of the planet. The water's still going to be available, obviously, but it's not going to take up 3/4 of the world, because we're going to need that space for people, for the people of that time. And I, John, in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I'm going to skip from there and go to verse 9. Where we read, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, here comes a city out of heaven. How did that get created? In heaven. How does this physical structure come down out of heaven? Who put it together? Where's the construction company that built that? It came from God. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, and her light was in like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates. At the 12 gates, angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the three east gates, on the three north gates, on the three south gates, and on the three west gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Well founded. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wow, talk about your name going down in history. And he talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. And the length of this breadth and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. So here's this glorious city coming down out of heaven to sit upon a new earth where there is no sea. And this city is a cube, 1,500 miles on each side. Do you know how many miles out the International Space Station is in orbit around the Earth? A mere 250 miles. So if this city is going to be 1,500 miles, the top of its walls are going to be six times the height of the space where the space station now is in orbit. 1,500 miles. Wow. How can the Earth stand that? How can that happen? How can that be? God can do anything he wants, in any way that he wants. He can change the laws of physics, the laws, the natural laws, they don't matter. He created them in the first place, and he can recreate them. That's amazing that he can do it. From the earth covered to the sea, partially covered to the sea, flooded in the time of Noah, and now an earth with no sea. And a city, like a big wart, going 1,500 miles in all directions. So going back to Psalm 104, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. What kind of words could we use to describe the greatness, the grandeur, the ability, the authority, the power of the Almighty God? We do not have the words. We do not have the understanding. We do not have the capability. But we can experience. We can taste in this life, in this world, in this body. We can taste just a little bit of the immensity of God and the power of his word and truth. Going back to Psalm 104, David goes on to describe the hills and the valleys and the water and things like that. It's funny how he talks about the water a lot. It's verse 14, he says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to make his face to shine, and bread which he strengtheneth, which strengtheneth man's heart. And the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. Where the birds make their nests, as is for the stork, and the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointeth the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions do roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun riseth, they gather themselves together, and they lay themselves down in their dens. Then man goes forth, in verse 23, unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Every day of our lives in this world, we witness the timekeeping, the handiwork of God, the magnificence of his creation, and just how something as simple as how water functions in this world. You know, it's posed, I won't go there right now, but it's posed in Scripture. Well, you know, how is it we have these mountain streams that always run with water? They run down to the ocean, and then that water comes up, back up on top of the mountains, and back down the streams, back to the ocean. And it goes in the ocean, and the ocean circulates to the north and to the south, and keeps the balances of the temperature of the world. There is such absolute order and wonder in the earth as we experience it today and now. That's because of the almighty capability of the Almighty God. And he is our God. He is the God of all those who put their trust in him. This psalm goes on. I'm going to skip here to he talks about how the creation, God simply makes provision for everything that's alive. He makes provision for it to eat and to sleep and to drink and to live and to be. Because our God is a God of life. He has brought life into this world, and we experience life each and every day. So verse 33 in Psalm 104, we read, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. I thank God that he has brought me into an understanding of his greatness, of his love, of his mercy, of his kindness, a better understanding of his plan and his purpose and how things work, and how he can make all things, as Paul says, he can makes all things work together for my good. He does not bring anything into my life that by exercising trust in him and patience and letting God be God in my life, he turns my life and the circumstances of my life into something good and valuable in which I am able to give him praise for all things. His song will not go out of my mouth. I will sing praise to God while I live. We're familiar with Job. You can turn there if you like, but I'm really not going to read any scriptures from Job. But in Job, one thing we learn of Job in the New Testament is the statement, and we've all learned of the patience of Job. Now, if you read the book of Job, you really don't read a whole lot of patience, because Job is pretty impatient, in a sense, because there he was, one of the greatest men in the known earth at that time, And the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Old Testament. One of the greatest men, and in 2 days, he lost all of his earthly possessions, his family, and his health. What is it that most of our lives are consumed with? Our possessions, our families, and our health. He lost every bit of all of those. Yet he did not accuse God. So his wife encouraged him, just curse God and die. Get it over with. But he didn't. So the patience that Job exercised was in trying, he was trying to figure out why this, why me, why now? Where did this all come from? Life was so good that one day. And for so many days. And suddenly, messenger after messenger came, and he learned that he'd lost everything. And he went from that place to sitting in an ash dump, wearing rags, and scraping the sores on his body with broken chunks of pottery. That was his relief. They didn't have Tylenol or medications. Here's a broken piece of pottery. You know, go itch yourself with those. So he had a lot of thinking, a lot of things to figure out. He'd endured a lot of loss, and he didn't know why. He craved to know why. He had friends that came to help, and they'll point the finger at him. Well, you've done something. You've offended God. You've sinned. You've done this. You've done that. He said, no, I have not. And they said, well, by saying you're not, then that itself is a sin, because you had to have something for God to do this to you. And what finally happened in chapter 38 is God finally spoke to his friends, ran out of things to say, and they just sat there. They didn't know what else to say. And God spoke to Job. He said, Job, where were you when I created earth? Where were you when I set all these things in motion to make the world as it is? Where were you when I created the stars and spread them forth as a curtain? You were nowhere. The Lord says, I didn't need you for me to do that. I didn't need your permission. I didn't need your approval. I didn't need your help. Job, you are part of my creation. You are a vessel of clay. I am the potter. And the Lord really laid it on Job for about 6 chapters of how, and Job learned that Job's wants and wishes and the way he would have done things, the way he thought life should be, and all those sorts of things that we all think, those common thoughts we all think, none of that mattered. But God loved Job. And Job said in chapter 42, he said, you know, Lord, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now with my very own eyes, I see you. I understand your greatness. I understand that all things are in your hands. And he says, I repent. I repent. God got Job to the point where Job understood how great God was, how God makes up the rules. But the one great thing is that God's rules are that he will be merciful and kind and loving. He created us to be his children forever. He created us to share his glory. That's the reason we exist. It's not about a job. It's not about the things we often think of, the wealth or family or those sorts of things. It's about walking with God and coming to know God. And Job realized that God is the Almighty God. And he's the object of God's love. He does not earn or deserve God's love. But he acknowledged God's love and gave God thanks and praise for his greatness and his goodness. Job went through those horrible circumstances for every one of us, that we too can learn that we are not in control or command of our own lives like we think we are, like we wish we were. We would just make such a mess of our lives. The greatest lesson that we can learn in life, that God is God, and that we are not, but that God loves us. And in the Lord, we cannot fail. There is nothing that the Lord cannot and will not and has not done for us. The pinnacle of that is that he sent his own son into this world, God in the likeness of human flesh, to take our place in death, to bear our judgment in the ways that we contradict God, to bring an end to our sin, to atone for our sin, to die for us, and then be raised from the dead. And we are raised from the dead in him through the symbol of baptism. It's demonstrated. But God has given us the gift of eternal life that we can truly be his children. And we have the hope and the assurance of his solid foundation of his promises that we will dwell with him forever. So the human race is not about what's on TV this afternoon or what events might be taking place in us, in our lives or near us. It's not really about our jobs or gaining, you know, a higher position or greater pay or getting more goods, or it's not about our health. All those things that Job had to confront, he learned it's all about God's will in our lives and being at peace with that. Stepping back, let God be on the throne, and finding our rightful, blessed place at his foot, at his side, as his child, as his offspring, the offspring of God, who he has invited to dwell with him forever and ever and ever. The opportunity set before us that sits there right now today for anyone, whosoever believes, is to enter into the family of God and begin to learn and to grow and understand the greatness of God. That keeps me busy enough. That keeps me busy enough. Thank God that we don't need to, you know, nobody can understand the science of God. People want to talk about science. Well, you know, tell me about the science of God, then I'll listen to your scientific theories. Because God created those, and he can undo the laws of physics, all that, your laws of science. He can override those without question, without thought. Our science is the knowledge that great is Lord God Almighty, and he is greatly to be praised. I need to teach my soul to do that I can live in peace with the Almighty God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for the glory and the wonder it is to be called your child. Father, bless this to each one here today. May our hearts be inspired to look at the big picture, to understand and to be delivered from the details of our life that lower our vision to senseless things, and to be caught up with the wonder of what it is to be called a child of the Almighty God. Father, bless us to our understanding as only you can. Open our eyes. Shine the light of your truth into our darkened and troubled hearts and lives, that we might experience your presence and your peace and the wonder that it is to be called a child of God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
147, verse 1.
Let's stand and turn to number 147 and sing the first verse. Number 147 and verse 1. How great thou art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
To carry that thought and that message with us through the days to come is such a blessing. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.